Thank you very much for a wonderful day today. Spent some great time together. I appreciate the opportunity to study the Word with you, to talk about the Word of God with you. And I have appreciated the opportunity to renew acquaintances and friendships, to share in this fellowship in Jesus Christ, and to do the things that Christians do together on the first day of the week that ascribe glory and honor and praise to God, and that remind us of who we are and remind us of what it is we share together that makes our relationship with one another unique and different, very distinct from any other relationship we have with any other people in all of this life. God's family is a very special family. And it's a tremendous blessing to be together with brothers and sisters on the Lord's Day to do the things that we're doing today. I thank you for your encouragement, for the good attention that you have given to our discussions today. I enjoyed so much the few moments that we had to talk about the work in Italy. I have a particular passion for that work, and I can go about 24 hours at a time talking about that. So if you have questions about that or things that you would like to further discuss on that, you will certainly find a listening ear with me, and I'll be happy to engage you in the conversations about that. I am particularly interested in this discussion about the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, as I said this morning, we're not living in Mayberry anymore. Our world has changed. It is changing. It's changing rapidly. The world that your children and grandchildren are going to be dealing with is a world that is quite different from the world into which many of us were born. I'm talking about the cultural influences. And I'm talking about the attitude toward the Bible as the Word of God. I would tell you this afternoon that unless we establish the truth about the Bible in the minds and the hearts of our children and grandchildren, we have precious little hope in regard to the other issues that they're going to face. The Bible is fundamental to directing us toward the truth of God regarding every issue of life. We must come to terms with the Bible. I grew up in a time when at least among those who were practicing New Testament Christianity, we had those around us who were friends of a sort. They were those who, doctrinally speaking, they would differ on some things of significance. But when it came to an attitude about the Bible, there were those in the under the large umbrella of Christendom, there were those who would have stood and declared that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, let's discuss the Bible. And that's where we would begin our discussions. I'm saying to you that even among those who at one time, those in the evangelical movement who at one time would have taken such firm positions on the authenticity and veracity of the text, the historicity of the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ, those days are gone. Times, they are changing. And as our culture changes in its attitude toward the Bible, and inasmuch as the Bible directs our spiritual and moral understanding of the world in which we live, it means that our attitude toward the Bible is going to change every cultural moire that we have. And it means that our children are going to be affected at every level of their lives regarding all of this. We started here years ago in the days when many of us were growing up. We were surrounded by people who would have stood and declared, all Scripture is inspired of God. It is the Word of God. Now we have arrived at the Romans 1 situation. Even as we look around us and we see the utter folly of the world in which we live, The Apostle Paul said, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in a culture that is determined to play the fool before God. Our task is to make sure that our children understand who they are and that they understand whose they are. My dad used to say that to me a lot. Boy, you better remember who you are. I'd be ready to go out the door, going back to school, going off to work. Remember who you are. Dad, I know who I am. Now, I understand now what he was saying. You better remember who you are. Because if you don't know who you are, there are plenty of people in the world around you who are going to try to tell you. In the evangelical world in which I grew up, I was surrounded by people, even in school, those who, though there were some fundamental things, biblical doctrines on which we disagreed, and we opened the Bible and we talked about those things often. There were some things that we shared in common, a common belief that God is the creator of the world, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that the Bible is the Word of God. And I'll tell you something that was true about those days. When we were having a difference about what we thought about something spiritual, biblical, when we were having a difference about that, I'll tell you what they did. They reached in their pocket and they grabbed their testament and they opened the Bible and they pointed to the Scripture. And I'm telling you something, folks, that is something that at one time we had in common. What has happened to the religious world around us, including those who at one time had strong beliefs in the Bible? A.J. Zimmerman was the director of ministry formation at Life Pacific College in Demas, California. Very popular among evangelical folks, especially on the West Coast. He has undergone a revolution in his thinking about the evangelical attitude towards some fundamental things, particularly the Bible, the New Testament text, to the extent that he's arrived at the point that he no longer regards the Bible as the inerrant word of God. In fact, he says that the Bible holds a very high authority in his life, but he said, if we understand the term inerrancy to be without error, then no, I don't view the Bible as inerrant. He goes on to say, the Scripture is not trying to be without error. It is trying to communicate the love God has for His creation. What does that mean? He no longer believes the biblical book of Genesis is concerned with young versus old earth. He doesn't believe that the days of creation matters. He said biblical passages appearing to condemn homosexuality of products of their time do not necessarily apply to present day same gender couples who are committed in a consensual relationship. The same goes for New Testament prohibitions against women and church leadership. He's just had a number of revelations about the biblical text, to the extent that what has happened is he has very much adopted cultural attitudes toward the Bible while still standing among a crowd of those who would be part of the evangelical movement who once made their claim based on the fact that they believed the Bible to be the Word of God. Ken Wilson, senior pastor of the Vineyard Church of Ann Arbor, published a book entitled A Letter to My Congregation, An Evangelical Pastor's Path to Embracing People Who Believe Just About Anything. And he said, we are called to practice the gospel discipline, the gospel glory, the gospel enactment of mutual acceptance. Now, a time out just a minute. For those of you who aren't quite as old as some of us, this is your generation's version of my generation's I'm okay, you're okay. It's that same philosophy. And what he is saying is that what the gospel is actually doing is calling all of us from the diversity of our backgrounds into one united body that essentially says, you're just fine. Oh, so are you. And are you. I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. He said, it seems to me that this ethic is emphasized so strongly because the Jesus movement knew all too well the danger of overzealous or harmful application of the Bible. Adam Hamilton, another prominent evangelical writer, recently wrote a book entitled Making Sense of the Bible, Rediscovering the Power of Scripture Today. Doesn't that sound like a book you would want to read? Rediscovering the Power of Scripture, Making Sense of the Bible. He is a major figure among evangelical folks. And this is what he said. There are statements on the Bible's pages that I don't believe capture the character and the will of God. Did you get that? His book is entitled Making Sense of the Bible, Rediscovering the Power of Scripture. And what does he tell us? Well, you know, there are things I see on the pages of the Bible that don't really capture the character of God. That's not really the will of God. Hamilton writes at the beginning of Making Sense of the Bible. He was named a distinguished evangelist by his denomination. He goes on to dismiss many totems of conservative Christianity, including six-day creation of the world, subordination of women, opposition to homosexuality, and a number of other things, replacing them with what he calls an attempt to honestly wrestle with the difficult questions often raised by thoughtful Christians and non-Christians concerning things taught in the Bible. What that says is, the teaching of the Bible that flies in the face of today's culture, he has gone in and decided that the things that our culture finds offensive, the things that our culture absolutely cannot embrace, the things that do not fit into the paradigm of our culture's remaking of God, well, those things really don't capture the character and the will of a God. You know, somehow they made it into the Bible, and perhaps at one time it was part of Christian thought. But that's not really who God is. An honest people and thoughtful people are seeing this a different way now. Well, what does that say about the rest of us? Well, you know what it says about the rest of us. Ladies and gentlemen, to the dismay of a lot of conservative individuals, from a biblical standpoint, views like these views of these three men are gaining ground. And I'm not talking about in the ultra-liberal, mainline churches that have been on a path of digression for years. I'm talking about in evangelical circles. I'm talking about in the circle of Christendom where there were individuals who for years and for centuries made their claim on the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm saying that these kinds of views more and more are being openly expressed in the context of people who at one time would have been Bible-believing people. We're told that just one in five Americans, only 13% of those under the age of 30, currently believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't know if those statistics are right or not. No one called me and polled me, so I didn't get included in that. But I will tell you, I don't think they're far off. More and more people, and I'm talking about even religious people, are wanting to claim some kind of emotional and spiritual relationship with God, but conspicuously absent is any consistency with or affinity for the Bible as the Word of God. The word evangelical, as we talk about evangelicals in our culture, when we talk about evangelicals, we're talking about a group of people in our culture that stress the authority of the Bible and the importance of believing that Jesus Christ saves us. And the group of people who believe that the preaching of this message to other people is important. And it's interesting that among some of the most prominent speakers in the evangelical movement are people who are denying the most basic tenets of what an evangelical really is. Well, I say this again, parents and grandparents, our children and grandchildren are growing up in a different world than us. They're going to be challenged to answer some hard questions about the Bible. So tonight I'm going to suggest to you just some things that we need to think about. What does it mean? There's some things that are commonly said in our culture that we just need to address. What does it mean when people remind us, hey, you, preacher, people are free to believe whatever they want to believe about God? Don't you think so? Don't you think people are free to believe what they want to believe about God? Well, yes and no. Yes, if you're saying people ought not to be coerced or forced to believe a particular thing, I really don't think that we ought to get a pickup truck with a big tub of water on the back and a couple of shotguns and go around and baptize people. I don't think that's the way to do it. In that sense, I understand what someone is saying if they say people are free to believe what they want about God. But ladies and gentlemen, true tolerance means that we extend to one another the right to be wrong if we so choose to be. False tolerance naively asserts that all ideas are created equal. That is not true. All ideas are not created equal. And if you mean, and with this statement, that people are free to believe whatever they want to believe, if you mean that people ought not to be forced or coerced, that is right. If you mean that everybody's entitled to their own truth, no, sir. That is not true. Everybody is not entitled to their own truth. The height of intolerance in our culture is not disagreeing with one another. The height of intolerance is removing the right for people to disagree with one another. That is the place to which we have come. In the way that our culture is dealing with religious people and people with religious conviction. Denying the right to disagree. I want you to understand something. I believe that people have a right to believe as they choose to believe. I want them to grant me that right. But merely believing something does not make it true.
Somebody says, well, he can believe whatever he wants to believe. Yes, he can. People are entitled to their own beliefs. But listen to me carefully. People are entitled to their own beliefs. They are not entitled to their own truth. There is one truth. And in the end, you talk about people are free to believe. Yes, but listen to me. Belief is not what ultimately matters. Truth is what ultimately matters. And John 8 and verse 31 and 32, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth. And it is the truth that will make you free. Jesus didn't say, and everybody will have their own belief, and their beliefs will make them free. It's not about what you believe, ladies and gentlemen. It's not about what I believe. It is about truth. That's the question that needs to be asked. When somebody says, people are free to believe whatever they want to believe about God, listen to me, young people. Folks are going to try to make you believe at times that you are the Pharisee of the Pharisees. You think like that? You still believe that? You don't think he has a right to believe that?
He's free to choose to believe what he wants to believe. But if you want to know about truth, there's only one truth.
Someone says, well, I'll tell you something. All religions basically teach the same thing.
We're living in a country that is becoming, in many ways, including religiously, more and more pluralistic. We're surrounded by folks who believe that Christianity is what is taught in the New Testament, is the way that we should be approaching God. Well, we're surrounded now, not only in the world, but in this country, we are surrounded with people, many people, who do not share that belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for our sins, who made possible our redemption, and who is the way of salvation. There's this false sense of tolerance that says that the way you show respect and love to one another is by never challenging the ideas that someone else believes. Ladies and gentlemen, oftentimes, we not only are working against the cultural pressure not to challenge what anybody believes about anything, but we're also succumbing to the cultural intimidation about, don't you dare say anything about that, lest, and we don't want to know what's coming. And so we stay quiet.
Somebody says, well, you know, you believe in Jesus Christ, and he believes in this, and she believes in that. And but, you know, in the end, we're all basically believing in a God, and we're all trying to do the same thing.
Really? Somebody says, all religions basically teach the same thing. You think so? Next time somebody says that, you just say to them, well, in what specific ways are all religions basically the same? What does that mean? That sounds like a wonderful statement. Basically, they're all the same. I mean, we're just all trying to be good people, get along, hold hands, be nice, go to heaven. What does that mean? All religions basically teach the same thing. The Apostle Peter didn't understand that. He understood that there's no other name under heaven whereby one might be saved. He understood that. What do we mean when we're saying all are basically the same thing?
A Buddhist believes that there is really no God, that Buddhism is not about a personal deity. Hinduism believes that thousands of gods, everything's a God. Christianity, that there is one God who expresses himself in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Judaism hasn't embraced Jesus Christ. Different teachings on God, different teachings on reality, different teachings on sin, different teachings on salvation, on heaven, on hell, some similar teachings on ethics, but different teachings. What do you mean when you say that all religions basically are teaching the same thing? So some things look similar, but ladies and gentlemen, there are some things that are remarkably different. The religions of the world make exclusive and mutually contradictory claims, and it means they cannot be the same. They cannot be. Just take Jesus of Nazareth as an example. Either Jesus, the Jews would say, he was not the Messiah. The Christians would say, Jesus of Nazareth, he was the Messiah. The Islamists would say, he was a great prophet, but he was not God. I want to tell you something. It cannot be all three. Do not tell me they're all the same. They are not. He either was the Messiah, the Son of God. He was not the Messiah, the Son of God. But it cannot be all three claims. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I want to tell you, that's either true or it's not. And there's no way to fit that in to those other religious beliefs. And somebody says, well, in the end, you know, this religion thing, this God thing is just a psychological crutch. Sigmund Freud gets a lot of credit for that. He said, we project the existence of God based on a human need for him. First of all, it begs the question against God. His argument assumes from the outset that no object of belief exists, namely God. Secondly, the projection theory cuts both ways. Freud's idea was the reason people believe in God is because they want this father figure. They want to believe there's this sweet old man up there. He's powerful, he's big, he's strong, he can take care of us, he will do good things for us, he'll give us things that we need. And Freud's idea was the reason people believe in God is because they want to believe in God. Let me tell you, that argument works both directions. You can say, well, I'll tell you why people are atheists. It's because they don't want to believe in God. They want to do what they want to do. They're atheists because they want to have their own immorality. They want to live their own way of life. They want to indulge in their own sinful passions and lust. That's why they don't believe in God. It works both ways. It doesn't prove anything. Doesn't prove anything. Three things you need to know, ladies and gentlemen. Three things that your children need to know. As we're talking about the Bible and Jesus Christ, who is set forth in the Bible as the apex, the pinnacle of God's scheme of redemption for mankind. I'll tell you, at the end of the day, your children need to know that Christianity is either true or false, but there's no room for neutrality here. And do not buy into this argument that it's a good thing, and if that's working for you, it's all right, and you can be a good person and be a Christian. I'm not saying that you can't. That is not the point. It's not the point. Christianity is either true and Jesus Christ is the Son of God, or Christianity is a lie and Jesus was a hoax. But it cannot be both. It cannot be. We better make up our mind that we're going to declare our colors one way or another. Somebody says, well, you know, I tried Christianity, but, you know, It didn't work for me. It didn't work for you. What does that mean? It didn't work for you. It didn't help you feel better. But what is that? That is not the question. Somebody says, okay, you know, as it pertains to an approach to life, is Christianity working for you? That's not the question. There may be something interesting to talk about at some point on some level, but I want to tell you something. That's not the question. The question is not, is Christianity working for you? The question is it true? That's the question. Your children need to know the real question. That is the question. Not, is it working for you? Does it fit into the culture in which we live? Is it an expression that unites people and brings people? All of those things are interesting to talk about, and there are many things that can be said about all that. But at the end of the day, the first question is it true? Secondly, ladies and gentlemen, biblical faith is not blind faith. It's not blind faith. The most common assumption in the world is that these little Jesus believers, bless their little hearts. I'm so tired of people blessing my heart. These little people who are believing in Jesus, it's just a blind leap in the dark. They've checked their brain at the door and they're just going around, bless their heart. They don't even understand reason and logic and evidence. Newsweek editor. Religion editor Lisa Miller put it this way. She said, reason defines one kind of reality, what we know. Faith defines another, what we don't know. Excuse me. Faith is not about what we don't know. Prominent Harvard cognitive psychologist Steven Pinker said essentially the same thing, except with a little more disdain. He's from Harvard. He said, universities are about reason, pure and simple. Faith, believing something without good reasons to do so, has no place in anything but a religious institution, and our society has no shortage of those. Utter contempt and disdain for faith. Does the Bible encourage blind faith? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Moses did not require blind faith of the Israelites. When God sent Moses back to Egypt, Moses said, they're not going to believe that you sent me. And God said, I'll tell you what. Put your hand on your staff. Catch it by the tail. He put out his hand and caught it. It became a staff. And he said, God said, throw it on the ground. It became a serpent. Take it by the tail. It became a staff again. Put your hand into your chest. What was he doing? He was giving them evidence. And the text says, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Why? Because they saw the great power of the Lord. It wasn't blind faith. It was faith based on reason and evidence. Jesus did not demand blind faith of his followers. John's disciples, you remember in Matthew the 11th chapter, Luke the 7th chapter, when he's healed, the widow of Nain, her son had died, Jesus raises him from the dead. The disciples of John come to Jesus and they say to him, John sent us to you to say, art thou he that cometh, or do we look for another? Listen carefully. The Holy Spirit said, in that hour, Jesus cured many of their diseases. And the blind received their sight. And he said, and the lepers were cleansed. The lame could walk. Now Jesus said, now, go back and tell John the things that you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The poor have glad tidings preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall find no occasion of stumbling in me. Is Jesus the Christ or not? It was not blind faith. It was a faith attested to them. Peter said in Acts, the second chapter, in the Pentecost sermon, attested to you by the signs and the wonders and the miracles that were done in your midst. God declared him to be his son. Thirdly, let me remind you, the Apostle Paul did not appeal to blind faith when he was talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said he was seen by Peter and by James and by all the apostles and by 500 brethren at once, even by the Apostle Paul himself. This is not blind faith we're asking you. This is faith attested by evidence and reason. Biblical faith is not blind faith. And your children need to know that it's not only possible to defend the faith as an apologist, it is part of our duty. It's not optional. And so Peter said, be ready always to give answer to every man who asks you concerning a reason for the hope that lies within you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Apologetics, making the defense, responding to objections that are raised. The book of Acts repeatedly records the Apostle Paul reasoning with people about Christianity. The book of Acts, the Luke is constantly reminding us, for example, in Acts, the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching the gospel, he comes into the city. The text says he's in Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his custom was, went unto them for three Sabbath days. Do you see this in verse 2 of chapter 17? For three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging that it behooved the Christ to suffer, to rise again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom he said, I proclaim unto you, is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded. This wasn't blind faith. He was reasoning with them. He was testifying to them regarding his own eyewitness account and the eyewitness accounts of others, and reasoning with them from the Scriptures. Christians defend the faith. That's part of who we are. And if our faith is based on the Word of God, because the Apostle Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, then it is important for us to understand why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. It's not a fairy tale, ladies and gentlemen. It's real. And there is good reason to believe that the Bible is exactly what it claims to be. And there's good reason for your children to be grounded in this truth and to establish right now a conviction in their hearts that the Bible is the Word of God. Thank you so much for your good attention to the things that we've talked about. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, we invite you to come in obedience to the gospel. If you've never confessed Jesus as the Son of God and put him on in baptism, you can do that this evening, right now. And if you're a child of God who needs to come home, we beg you to come now while we stand together and sing.